Welcome to Inklings. I am Emily Bell Freeman, and I'm so excited to welcome you to a space where you and I get to experience a hint of something more together. This is a community where we lean into discussions that will help us obtain a bedrock understanding of the doctrines of Christ, not overnight, but every day better. Strength gathered over time. There is a place for you here. Looking forward to spending the semester with you as we embark on a journey focused on becoming His.
Hello. Good morning, everyone. Hi. I feel like it's so funny to me that you probably have no idea if it's going to be when it's not going to be Emily. So I feel like it's a surprise every time. It's me this morning. Good morning. Happy Thursday. Welcome to Inklings. I'm so excited. I'm actually in Utah for everyone that is here. I'm at my mom's house. So excited. Okay. Oh, good, good, good. Okay. This is a new guest for me. She's joining right now. Welcome, everyone. Hi. It's good to see you guys. Okay. While she's joining. Oh, there she is.
Hi, how are you?
Good to see you.
It's good to see you too.
Okay, talk briefly before, but you said you've been on here before, right?
I have, yeah, a couple of times.
Okay, good. I'm so glad. I don't know how, I don't see them all, so I must have missed those couple.
You're good.
Like we need an introduction. Do you want to just briefly say hello, just in case we've got some new friends here?
Totally. I'm Amy Antonelli, so I run a nonprofit organization called HXP Humanitarian Experience. We've just wrapped up a summer where we took 7,000 teenagers on humanitarian trips all over the world. So it's really been an incredible experience to just see the miracles that happen when these kids set up to, you know, go out and work their guts out on behalf of God and the people around them.
Oh, I love that. Okay, this is quite the like at the end of summer. You're just feeling like
it really is. It's actually really like a humbling thing because there's obviously hard things that happen on trips for sure, but there's so many miracles. It's just kind of a wild thing to sit back and just watch the way that God works in the lives of so many of His children. Like, it's just, and He does it with ripples, you know, like He has one person touch the life of another person and touch the life of another person. And from my perspective, it's really an incredible thing to watch His algorithm and the way that He does that with all of us.
Oh, that is so cool. I want to bring that to today's discussion. That is just a really unique perspective.
I know. I kept thinking about it as I was reading this talk. Like, He is such a good God, you know, and I feel like that's like what Sister Runya is trying to say this whole time. It's like, sometimes I think our perception of Him is not who He really is.
Mm-hmm. Okay, well, where we are, I think we've all been for this main things. So we're talking, and it doesn't burden His joy. And I think it's safe to say this is a lot of our from this. I kept underlying, and I was like, I feel like I don't have anything to say or add. And then next, I feel like I just want to leave that as it is. Oh, sorry, am I? Let's see here. I'm not sure if it's me. Can you hear me, Amy?
I can hear you better now. Yeah.
Okay.
Okay. Good.
I don't know. I've got good Wi-Fi, everyone, so I'm trying. I'm not sure what I would do different. I'll hold it here, though, in case that's better. And then, Amy, maybe what we'll do, and sometimes this helps with the connection, if you want to mute, we'll try and, like, go mute on off while we're each talking.
Okay.
We'll try it.
Yeah, that's a good idea. Okay.
Okay. Tell me if that helps, you guys. I know it's so tricky sometimes, but I should have good connection. So, fingers crossed. Okay. So we will dive in. So this is Sister Runya's talk, and then we'll dive in a little bit to Alma 29 as well. She has some great points in there. Okay, hopefully it's working. It's better. Okay, good. So we'll just kind of go a little bit more back and forth then so that we can mute. But I was telling Amy, some of my thoughts are kind of in the back half of this talk. And it's just one of those that she speaks so profoundly and yet so simple that I was like, how do you expand on this? This is so fantastic. And I feel like it was a message that we all had been yearning for, but the way she articulated it kind of felt like finally, like this one, I think so easily resonated with so many of us, just especially with how we've been taught certain things. Although it's been out of love, I think the way she explained repentance just really hit home because it was so relationship based. I loved her affectionate obedience little line there. So anyway, I'm just going to kind of start to go through, and Amy, feel free, I'll kind of watch, just chime in if you have something. But one of the things that I maybe want to start with is in paragraph 13, when she says, because she talks about, and one of your comments in, it was one of you women in the comments of this week's post, and you asked about the just kind of the really, well, actually, maybe that's later. Hold on. I think that one, okay, that one is later. Okay. In paragraph 13, she does jump into Alma 29 a little bit. And she talks about when he's crying repentance to the people. And if you guys reread that chapter, I loved this. And I, for some reason, hadn't read it with this perspective. I think it had been a while since I'd read it. So I loved that she brought up that like the whole reason that he's crying repentance is so that we can feel this relief and joy. He's not crying repentance like, stop, like misbehaving and sinning, like, you know, you're causing pain or whatever. It's crying this repentance so that we can feel this joy. And then I also love that later in the chapter, it feels like this like universal joy that he's expressing of like when I see other people experience this kind of joy, I feel it too. There's like this contagious, like it felt so like a unison type of joy that it was just like you can't help but notice when someone feels that sense of relief and freedom that the atonement offers, like you feel it again in yourself. Like there's this contagious nature to it, and you just can't help, I think, like he does, like cry this to other people and just hope so bad that they understand that it's so much more like that guilt that is that first feeling maybe that we have is like the very, very beginning. And then it just unfolds and transforms into this beautiful sense of freedom and joy and relief and lightness that we feel from repentance and from what the atonement offers us. So anyway, I loved that. Did you have any thoughts to expand on that? Because that was just a really cool piece that she brought a different perspective to.
Totally. I love what you said about perspective of who God is, because I feel like that this talk to me has had me thinking for 6 months about the way that I kind of grew up feeling about God versus how I feel about him now. And I love that even Sister Runya was like, it saddens me to admit this, but I used to measure my relationship by the Savior, you know, by how perfectly I was living. She said, I thought an obedient life meant I never needed to repent. And when I made mistakes, which was every single day, I distanced myself from God, thinking he must be so disappointed in me. And then she says, that is just not true. And I thought, gosh, I grew up thinking that same thing for some reason. Like I had this image of like a very stern God that was like just shaking his head every time I would make a mistake, like, oh, she did it again. Like, I just don't know what to do with her. And while I knew that he loved me, I did feel like I was disappointing him every single time. And I just got married a few months ago. And so I have this cute new little stepdaughter. She's 12 years old. And I am just amazed by her. The way that she sees the world is just so teaching for me. And so I was reading this last night and I was talking to Elsie about it. And I said, what do you have in your mind when you read the words repent, repent? And Elsie said, I imagine a God with his hands like stretched out and saying like, come back to me, come to me. And like, so she said with a soft voice and a kind, soft voice. And I just like, it made me cry because I was like, I'm so glad that somehow now in the way that Elsie's being taught the gospel, and I think a lot of other teenagers that I see at HXP, that's the impression that they are starting to have of God. And I think that's a much truer image of who this father is really. When he says, repent, I love that she says, imagine him saying, I love you, I love you. Like, come back to me. This is how you're going to be happiest. Like, I'm your father. I know you so much better than you know yourself. And like, this is the path to avoid pain, is the way that she says it. Then I just think like the image that Elsie has of him is who I want to know, and who I think is the true God. Our repentance doesn't burden Jesus Christ. It like brings him joy.
I love that so much. And in right after she says that, when she says that's just not true, in paragraph 9, she says, I've learned that if you wait until you're clean enough or perfect enough to go to the Savior, you've missed the whole point, which is beautiful. And I feel like this is something I've also learned later in life. And I feel like we are seeing the youth understand this sooner. But I just always thought that I kind of had to have my ducks in a row before I went to the Savior. Like, okay, here's what I did. Here's what I've learned about it. Here's what I'm going to do differently. This is what I'm feeling. Like, I thought I had to have that all untangled and ironed out before I went to him. And now I understand, like, I go to him the minute something feels confusing, frustrating, hurtful. I know I did something wrong. I go to him the minute that happens because I know he'll be there through the mess. He's the one that helps to untangle that. Not like, hey, bring it to me in this like nice little packaged up ribbon with a bow. He's like, bring me all the pieces. Bring me all the pieces. Bring me everything you're feeling and we'll piece it back together. And I feel like that's the kind of relationship that is now starting to come to life in me, and I think in so many, that it's this like, it's this process, it's this give and take, it's not just this one transaction where he has such high expectations of us coming into it. He's like, no, that's when you're supposed to come to me at your lowest, and I'll be there, and we build it back up together. And totally. I love that. I love the way she says, like, you're missing the whole point. That is not what this is about.
Totally. Well, and then she follows it up with that question in paragraph 10, where she says, what if we thought about commandments and obedience in a different way? And not as God holding a clipboard with like a checklist and being like, nope, you messed up again. But what if we thought about commandments as like the silver bullet that helps us become the women that we were created to become eternally? Like, you know, I always tell the story of a time when I saw actually in the temple the version of myself that I'm going to be in 10,000 years, and how unbelievably beautiful and like wise and magnificent that woman was. And that's not who I am now yet, but I have this sense of like, that's who I want to become. And the commandments are literally like my goal, my silver bullet to becoming, to getting there. It's like one of the greatest things that God has given me is commandments, because he literally gave me a pathway to becoming this queen that he created me to be. And I think that Satan loves to get in there, especially nowadays, and have us look at commandments and not even just say like, commandments are not, don't worry. It used to be bad, but now it's fine. He doesn't even mess, I feel like, with good and bad anymore. He just wants us to be apathetic. He's like, there's no such thing as commandments. If you feel like you should do something, you should do it, because that's you being true to you. That's being who you are. And the great lie, which Satan is so good at like taking truths and twisting them into lies, is that it's true. You are who you are in that moment. But if you don't push yourself to live in a higher way, you'll stay that way or regress. And God's saying, no, like, you are capable of becoming a queen, like a God in Israel and someday. And I have so much joy that I want to give you. And if you listen to me and you push yourself to get better and better, which essentially is like why we repent every single day. It's like, okay, here's a way I wish I would have done better. I'm going to do this better tomorrow. It actually is part, a critical process of our becoming the way that the women we wanted to, we were supposed to be. And so like, when she asks us to think about commitments and obedience in a different way, I wonder if we think about them not as like a test that we're constantly failing, but as an opportunity to become.
I think that's so true. And I always appreciate when the speakers call out the adversary, because I just think it's so important to recognize the good that we hear from our Savior and our Father in heaven, and to also recognize, like, okay, what does it sound like when the adversary is talking to us, and what is Satan trying to do? Like, what's that opposing force? What does that look like? Because I think recognizing it is part of the battle, because then you can call it by name, like when she says, "Not today, Satan." And yeah, like, I just think that is so powerful to be able to separate the two. And I mean, that was like one of the most profound moments in conference in paragraph 33 that I have ever heard, when she just says, "You need to hear this, so I'll say these words."
Yes.
Out.
Like, and that, the emotion in her voice, it was so powerful.
It was so powerful. And so I just think that reminder that, like, you are not that voice, and how important it is to recognize that there are opposing forces that are going to go against it, and that we can call that out and dismiss them. And it is hard to separate, though, because there's such a fine line between one's self wanting to be better and improve to a slight difference in tone of like, I'm not going to improve. Yeah, exactly. And that is so interesting to me. And I think that simply takes practice. I don't think it comes all at once, understanding how to decipher those two kind of thoughts in our head. But I think you're so right. There was one part, let me see here. I can't find it right now. Anyway, but I loved when
I think I know what you're looking for. That part where she says, like, God would never talk to you like that. Is that what you're thinking about?
Yes.
She's like, question the voice. If the voice is one of shame and like accusatory, she calls him the great accuser. Mm-hmm. Like, just question, like, this is a Heavenly Father. Your worth of souls is so, the worth of your soul is so great to him that he would never talk to you in a way that makes you feel shame. That was actually another thing Elsie and I were talking about last night. I asked her, I'm like, when you make a mistake, do you feel like it's because you're a bad person, or it's because, or do you think, oh, that's so strange that I did that, because I'm actually a really good person. So that right there is an anomaly. That's not like me. That's not who I am. Yeah. And she was like, yeah, I feel like I'm like the second. She's like, when I make mistakes, I feel like I'm a good person. I mean, she said it in her 12-year-old words. Yeah. But that's what she said. And I'm like, that's where I think the change is too, when Satan can convince us when you make a mistake, oh, this is just who I am. I guess I just can't change, versus like, no, God talks. Be aware of the voices in your head. Like, listen, if the voice in your head is, you're a piece of junk, you know, like you did it again, you just keep failing, you're just such a terrible person, God would never talk to you like that. Never. The God that created you, the God that loves you, would say, like, oh, you know what? This part of the process, if you're becoming, you're learning, you made a mistake, that's not what I thought would happen. So come back to me, like, come back tomorrow and we'll do this again. And I want to be with you. And I just imagine him standing there, like she said, smiling when I get on my knees to say sorry. And I wish I would have done that better, because he's like, sweet, let's go tomorrow, let's do this again.
Totally. Okay, that's the little point. Because when she says, so we've all said that, like, oh, I guess this just must be the way I am. And it feels like a stagnant thing, something that won't change. And that's one of Satan's lies, because that's one of the whole points of being here, is that we don't stay the same. And I feel like your stepdaughter understanding that, of like, the reason that she can say that I think it was your stepdaughter that said, like, oh, well, I'm actually a really good person, but I happen to make this mistake. That is an understanding, a deep understanding of her nature. Like, she knows her character and her divine lineage, and like she knows that's her makeup. Like, that's the core of who she is. And sometimes mistakes happen. And sometimes I have these moments where I'm a lot more human than I am a divine daughter of God. But she understands the core of her, whereas Satan tries to tell you the core of you is fallen and failing, yes. and it is just not worth that fighting for. And so I find that, like, I'm almost learning in this moment, like, when I want to tell myself, like, oh, I guess this is just who I am, like, I want to switch it and be like, well, hold on, I can change because of who God is. Like, God is the one that's unchanging, and because of his character and his nature, ooh, and because of the character of our Savior and who he is,
yes.
means that I can change and become better. Like, I am fluid and changing in the best way, and I get to choose what I am becoming into. Like, I just feel like, whether we want to admit it or not, I feel like we're never really, like, to be stagnant is to, I feel like, be digressing, if you will. And so I feel like there's always movement one way or the other. And so we get to choose where that momentum is going. And so if we can say, like, okay, I am a changing human being, I'm always learning, and things are shifting inside me as I learn lessons, but, like, the character of my unchanging Father in heaven, that is who created me. Therefore, because of who he is, I don't have to stay the way that I am. Mm-hmm. I can become better and learn and improve upon. And it's not always going to be comfortable, but it is so worth the fight. And I know Sister Runia says that. And they're like, you are worth it. Like, you're worth it. Every bit of the fight. I love that.
I do too. I thought that was such a beautiful, I think the reason that this talk has so much power is because she really dials in on the character of God. She's like, who, if you think of him as somebody who's always, like, judging and angry, she's like, that is not who he is. And I actually love that she calls out, there's a separation, I think, between guilt and shame. And I think sometimes we put those things together as a bad thing, and I think they're actually not. This is me. I actually think guilt is a really good thing. Like, I make a mistake. I say I, like, am inappropriately rude to someone, and I feel, like, guilty about that. Like, you know what? I never should have talked to that person like that. Like, she's a daughter of God. She didn't deserve to be spoken to like that. I am going to apologize, and I'm going to make that right. I'm going to change that. That guilt is the feeling that, like, pushes me to want to correct that and want to improve that. And I think that's a really good thing. Sister Runia calls out shame, which I think is a really evil thing. And it, like, in verse, or in paragraph 29, she says, Satan, the great accuser and deceiver, uses shame to keep us from God. And she says, shame is a darkness so heavy that you feel if you took it out of your body, it would have an actual weight. And I just feel like I see so many kids, like, carrying this shame, and that's how they describe it, as, like, a weight. And she's like, that is not what he wants. He does not want you to be separated from him. Shame is the voice that beats you up saying, what are you thinking? Do you ever get anything right? Shame doesn't tell us we made a mistake. It tells us we are our mistakes. You may even hear hide. And that's, like, an obvious reference to the Garden of Eden, where it's like Adam and Eve made this choice, and the first thing Satan says to them is hide. Like, God, oh God, you're in trouble now. You don't want to be anywhere near God right now. Get away from him, hide. And I love that God's question is, Adam, where are you? And I actually learned that another translation of that is, Adam, where are you going? Which is, like, the question I think we should all ask ourselves when we're in that place where we feel like we have to hide our sins. It's like, where are we going with that? I used to live in leprosy colonies. I had 7 years of my life where I lived in India, and I lived in leprosy colonies. It's just random. I've had a strange life. But I think one of the biggest things that I learned when I was living there is, when people get leprosy, it shows up as, like, these tiny white dots on your collarbone, or sometimes on your forearm. And it's really unnoticeable. And if you come to us or to our doctors at that point and say, like, look, I think I have this problem, this might be leprosy, we can cure it with a packet of pills from the World Health Organization that costs $1.50. It is just a simple, like, and no one will ever know that they had leprosy. But what happens so often, because it's such a stigmatized disease in India, is that they start to get these signs and they hide it and they don't tell anybody, and they let the disease progress and progress, and sometimes for years. And what happens, as it progresses, as your face cavities start to fall in and you start to lose your hands and you become pretty disfigured. And we can always cure it at any point. That packet of pills, that $1.50, you can cure leprosy, but we can't grow fingers back, you know? And so sometimes when you let it progress, when you hide it, when you hide sin, you don't take advantage of this incredible gift of like repentance and love, it hurts you. And it doesn't hurt anybody else. God is the one saying like, come to me right at the beginning and we can fix this and we'll move on and we can do it better. But he is asking us all the time not to hide, because hiding is what allows it to corrode us inside.
Oh, I'm still muted. That is a beautiful example. I'm so grateful you shared that. That paints a really beautiful picture and a painfully honest picture of, I think, what we do with ourselves sometimes. And I just, we don't, it's almost like we reserve and try to save God from that feeling of disappointment, or like we're hurting him. And it's like, he's all knowing, he knows. And so it's, we're not saving him from anything. We're not avoiding, that's still, you know, he would still feel that, though he doesn't. It's only on us. Like, that's only causing pain on our part. And how, I can't imagine how much pain that causes him in a sad fatherly way, not in a disappointed way, but in a way like, oh, if they only knew. And I think that's what's so beautiful about all of us learning this character of God in this way and repentance through this lens, is that I just hope and pray we're passing this on to others in our circle of influence so that this can be the norm. And I think it is truly, like, if we look at it in this way, but I just think how beautiful that we're all starting to grasp what repentance truly is. And I just think that's beautiful as people have articulated it in these ways, even down to our prophet saying the joy of daily repentance.
Yeah.
Even that was like new for some of us, like the daily joy. I know that could be in the same sentence. Like, that was an aha for us, that it could be a joyful thing. But it is, because that's focusing on the outcome. And I think there was just more of a emphasis on that initial feeling of guilt and remorse. But like you said, that is part of it.
Yeah.
But like, the focus should be that feeling at the end. And I feel like we're talking about that more with our kids. Like, this totally. Is why we go to our Father in heaven when we feel that hurt, because he's able to take that away and turn it into this beautiful transformation at the end.
For sure.
And at the same time too, sometimes we talk about it as this big transformation, as something that's maybe more of a process that takes weeks, months, years. And that's one kind of repentance. And I think another kind is the daily repentance. There really are that two kinds. Emily loves to talk about it as that turning again, which I love. And for some reason, for me, that really relates to that daily kind of repentance. Is just simply turning. It's just like a recalibrating of like, oh, I drifted a little bit, but I'm back. Like, that is repentance. Like, that really is the atonement of Jesus Christ, to be like, hold on, my bearings got off a little bit and I recognize that and I'm here, I'm back. And that's beautiful. And then it can happen on a much larger scale. And what's amazing is the atonement covers all of it.
Like,
yeah.
That's beautiful.
All of it, you know, like from the biggest to the smallest things. That is beautiful.
You know what? That, Emily teaching that was such a paradigm shift for me. Yeah. Of like that physical turning again to God. It just, and then it changes the way, when I hear the word repent in the scriptures every day, it changes the way I hear it. It's not, dude, you got to repent, you know? Sorry, I talk like a teenager. But it's like, no. Return to me. I love you so much. Come back to me. Yeah. And something else that Sister Rinya said in her talk that I cannot get out of my head is when she said, we don't stay on the covenant path never by never making a mistake. We stay on the path by repenting every day. And I really was like, for me, I was like, whoa, I am not repenting every day. I feel like I'm like not making huge mistakes. And so I'm like, well, generally, I'm pretty good on the covenant path, but it wasn't until I read that line that I thought, whoa, I'm not repenting every day, so I'm not sure I am staying on the covenant path as much as I want to. Mm-hmm. And that has changed so much for me, my relationship with Heavenly Father, because I think the physical act of getting on my knees, it for me, it actually is a physical thing where I'm like, I have to get on my knees and like shut out the world, close my eyes and think, this is me returning to you. And this is me thinking about what else can I do to bring you, to bring your spirit, to bring, you know, your love into my life and turn away from any darkness that might be obstacles in my path towards becoming who I am supposed to be.
Yes. That line about the covenant, I brought that up because it's interesting. It's kind of fascinating to me that, you know, in scriptures, we're told that there's a straight and narrow path, right? And that narrow feels like, like a strict line of obedience that I've got to follow to be able to fit in that narrow path. But hearing her talk about it in this way of like, because the covenant path by never making a mistake, that to me is the narrow thing, even though it's not literal, but that's kind of what it feels like. But then hearing her say, we stay on the covenant path by repenting every day, suddenly that path feels a lot wider and a lot more welcoming to like, no, this is anyone that is trying, that goes to our Father in heaven with a sincere heart that's like, just recognizes that there's room for improvement and they want to be better. Like suddenly that feels very inclusive. And I really think that's what they want us to feel. And they want, that's the energy I feel that they want for us to have with each other on this path of like, oh my gosh, no, don't go off the path. Like, welcome. Your mistakes are welcome here because we're all just trying. And it goes back to the very beginning of the talk, like very beginning in paragraph 3, where she said, because heaven isn't for people who have been perfect. It's for people who have been forgiven, who choose Christ again and again. It's like, that's the covenant path. And so suddenly it's very, very inclusive of all of our humanness and our frailties and where we fall short. And the only thing that is required of us is that we just keep turning again to him in the mess, in the middle, not waiting until we feel like we understand why, or we promise that we won't do it again, even though we do. Like, it's just every bit of that progression is welcome there. And it's funny, I go to, I'm jumping ahead a little bit. Do I want to yet? I don't know. Okay, we'll jump. So
let me respond to that, because I love that too, and I want to hear what else you're going to say. But I just think like what you just said is so powerful too. Remember, there's a part in the talk where she says, "I used to measure my relationship by my Savior by how," and that got me thinking, how do I measure my relationship with the Savior? And I think a lot of times when I'm actively every day returning to God and seeking this really loving Savior who I know is not making me feel shameful or bad, but like thrilled that I'm coming back and trying to become, it totally changes the way that I see other people too. Because if I hold myself as such shameful, you know, then it's so hard not to judge everybody else for what they're doing. But if I'm like living in a space where I am in covenant relationship with a loving Father who's constantly asking me to return to him, I see everyone else that way too. And I see people who might be hurting themselves in different ways, and I see that with so much compassion and so much love instead of judgment. I think it's easier for me to see other people through his eyes when I let myself see, when I see myself through his eyes too.
Yes. Oh, that's beautiful. That is such a good point. Especially when we're all just walking on this path together.
Yeah.
Something we all need to learn. Okay, the piece I was going to jump ahead to, I might say, but I am so intrigued while we're talking about walking on this path. Paragraph 41, I would love your thoughts, and any in the comments too. She didn't really stand on it, but I was so intrigued when she said, he knows the mists of darkness are descending on all of us. Cha-la-da-da. Okay, so the journey passes by the river of filth. So even when we're holding to the iron rod, we're going to get splashed. Okay, that is kind of fascinating to me, because it feels like it's those times in our lives where it's that like left field. It's just like, what? Whether it felt like something, like a choice that we made that even we were like, I don't know what I was thinking. It was just such a moment of weakness and humanness that just kind of took over. Like, we've had those moments. And then I feel like that also nods to when we're splashed, when it's the choice of someone else, that it feels like I was here. I was doing the right thing. I was holding to the rod, and yet something happened over here. Someone made a choice and I got some of the after effect. It affected me. Mm-hmm. It splashed me. And now I feel, whether it, and I speak from some personal experience here, but just you feel affected, feel tainted, feel like some of it rubbed off on you, and you're like, but I don't feel like I made that choice. And so anyway, that piece, I feel like we could really go into of what that kind of means, because we are traveling this journey all together alongside other people who are human and making mistakes, and we're going to splash each other whether we mean to or not. And I think I love drawing lessons from nature. And I think of river rocks and how they're so smooth. And they're smooth because they're constantly bumping against each other. And their edges are being refined and smoothed. And so I feel like that's us moving through this river, as like we all have sharp edges. We all have things that are unintentionally potentially hurting others. But I feel like through those moments, we're refined and we're softened, and we go through it a little bit easier. But it just, there's natural consequences and things that happen as we're figuring out this life and this covenant path, sometimes covenant hike, like I said, together, that feels hard and uncomfortable. And so I don't know, just the splashing for some reason felt very felt very real and raw and human, and just like, that's gonna happen. And I think our Father in heaven knows that, and there's a plan for that too, and the atonement covers that. Like, anything that feels unfair, it's covered in all of that.
Oh, Leo, I love that. That is so beautiful. I had an experience like that yesterday, actually, where something happened, and I just all day long just felt like that heaviness in my chest. Like, I love this person so much, but this is hard, you know? And when I was praying last night, actually, I wasn't until I was like on my knees praying that I started to feel that like lift. And it wasn't because I really necessarily understood how to sort it all out. It just felt like, well, she says it in the next paragraph right after that, where she talks about getting splashed. She says, coming into Christ is saying, will you help me? With hope, a revealed assurance that his arms are extended to you always. Like, whether that's us or the things that are around us, like coming to him, to this loving Father who is able to see the whole big picture of everybody's dealing with, it just lifts. It helps. We're not supposed to do it by ourselves. He's supposed to be there to help us kind of work through the murky discomfort of this life. And he will. That's what I testify of. Like, you can go to him and you can feel like you don't have to do it by yourself. He wants to be there to help you.
Yes, exactly. Oh, there's a lot. I think there's a lot of analogies we could go into with this splashing, because that's just so interesting to me. But someone's comment right here where it says, life is going to be hard regardless. I want to keep choosing the hard with my Savior, though.
Yeah, that's cool. That's a beautiful one.
Yes. Something I love that I related to with her is, let me just see. Okay, the paragraph about splashing, P.S., is 41. So she talks about that. And how in a diving competition, they factor in the degree of difficulty. And in my younger years, I ski raced all through middle school and high school even. And so it was a whole family thing. We all competed in ski. I was the only one that did the ski competitions that were called Big Mountain. And what they would do is they would section off a terrain of a piece of a mountain, if you will, and then those were the boundaries, and then you would be down and you were judged. And so it wasn't like chasing gates. That was kind of a different style of competition. So this was called Big Mountain, and we were also judged on the difficulty of line choice. And so line choice was a really key factor in your end score, because you were scored on speed and fluidity and tricks and all these different things, but then they would factor in difficulty of line. And so it was always so interesting. We'd stand at the top of the ridge with my coach, and we'd look down and we'd choose our line. My line for me, my competitors would be choosing their lines, and you'd be looking at each other like, oh, they're gonna go for the right side. That's more intense. I'm gonna go over here. Anyway, that was always a big piece. And it was so nice because being able to do that, you could play to your strengths. And so my strength was typically speed. So I would choose a line that had less air and more ways to get down the mountain kind of quick. Anyway, so we would get to the bottom and I always appreciated, like, okay, well, they knew the line for me. And you get to know the competitors. The judges would get to know the competitors and understand what was actually hard for a competitor or not, depending on how you performed in earlier competitions. But something I'll never forget is that's taken into account. So that's one piece. But at the end, if I ever performed in a way that I was disappointed, not impressed with myself, I knew I didn't ride my best, my dad would always say, yeah, but you're in it. You were in that competition. Like, there are bystanders that were not. There are people that chose not to even compete, not to even exit the start gate. You were in it. And they took into account your difficulty of line, and they judged you accordingly. And I was reminded of Elder Ukdor from his talk, The Way of the Disciple. And he says, discipleship is not a spectator sport. We cannot expect to experience the blessings of faith by standing inactive on the sidelines any more than we can experience the benefits of health by sitting on a sofa watching sporting events. He goes on. And in so many ways, I want to remind us, all of us that are trying to live the gospel, it's not easy, but we chose to be in this fight against sin, against weakness, against the adversary. Like, we're in it. And so naturally things are going to be difficult and we're going to want to try to be better. We're going to be encouraged and sometimes reprimanded to be better. But that is why we have the atonement. And it almost made me think it positions Christ as the coach. Like, he's the one we're supposed to go to after some event that we're like, hey, hold on. I knew I could have done better here. Like, help me through this piece. And a good coach is the type that kind of is like, oh, well, okay, tell me how you feel about that. Okay, and let's work through that. And tell me what we're going to do different. Like, he works with you, you know, and he knows when to push you. He knows when to, hold you and be like, I actually know that was your best. Or he's the one that says, you had more in you. So next time we're going to give you a harder line because you have that in you. I know you do because you've been working with that coach one-on-one. Anyway, just that idea that, I know we can be so hard on ourselves, and sometimes we look to the side and we think, their life is a breeze over there. And sometimes we look at that with people that aren't maybe participating in a religion. We're like, is that easier over there? Because I feel like they're not worried about trying to be better and, pleasing a God. And it sometimes can play with your mind a little bit of, why am I over here choosing this? But I just think, again, it's that end result. And I think we can all know those times of but who I am as a person now is directly because of how the gospel has changed me. And so I choose to be in this fight. I choose to participate, even though it means I might face opposition or I might face times where I'm like, okay, I can want to be like my savior, and that means change needs to happen. And another side note that's just random, but if you guys follow Forrest Frank, that awesome Christian artist, he even said in one of his recent Instagram posts, I know I'm a Christian, and I know that because I choose that, I choose mockery sometimes. And I sense that and I feel that sometimes, but he just knows that certain things come with it. So why do we stick? What is holding us there when we know that it's a harder line that we're choosing? Our degree of difficulty might be a little bit trickier, but are we better because of it? And I feel like we all have moments in our lives that we're like, absolutely. And absolutely. Then why after all of the things, and we slide into heaven like that cute analogy, you're covered in dirt and you're ragged, but you're like, but I did it. Play the game, and I totally. All of this to show for it.
Totally. What a beautiful analogy. Oh my gosh, I love that. As sometimes I've heard people who've stepped away from the church who say something like, well, I'm grateful for the upbringing, I'm glad I had that. And they say it as kind of a casual, that was nice. But what you just said, it's not casual. The upbringing in the gospel is everything. What a wise father you had that just said, you were in it. That's what matters. You were in it and you were trying and you were pushing yourself to become. And I think that's everything. That's everything. that we are in it and we are trying and we are becoming every day. That's the whole, that's like she said, that's the whole point. That's the whole reason we came to Earth. And I think that, I don't know if you caught that part of the, or I don't know if it's, this part stood out to me so much where in paragraph 48, where she like threw out that, like, let's try this. She's like, tonight, before you pray, imagine Jesus Christ. So I did this last night because I actually hadn't done it until I went back and read this talk. But she said, tonight, before you pray, imagine Jesus Christ close by. He is your advocate with the Father. Ask yourself, what would my Savior say to the Father about me? And Rio, I had the sweetest experience on my knees yesterday because, like, honestly, I thought about, like, man, there's so many things I wish I did better, so many weaknesses that I have, so many mistakes that I've made. But I didn't imagine him sitting there pointing all of that out, you know? I imagine him standing next to me saying, like, look at all the stuff that, you know, you've been able to experience in your life, and the hard and the tragedies and the miracles and the joy, and look at what you've become and what you're in the process of becoming through all of that. And I imagine him even telling everybody, you cannot even believe what she experienced back here. him like talking about my life, but in a way that is filled with so much pride and so much love and so much like joy that I'm trying to do this with him, and he's doing this with me, and he's so proud of me for that, you know? Yes. And it's a powerful thing. So to all of you out there, if you haven't taken Sister Renia's advice to do that, I just encourage you to do it. It's like an incredibly spiritual experience.
Yeah. Oh, I'm so glad you ended on that. Sorry, I got distracted because someone just said another so good comment that related to that. Okay, 48, I'm coming back to that. If we don't have the trials that help us develop the grit, we don't have the right to expect the grandeur. That is
beautiful.
I love that. That is so fantastic. It's so true. It comes with it. It comes with the territory, but because we sacrifice and we give and we change and we allow that work to happen in us, we get to expect the grandeur. Like I actually said this in recently in one of my Instagram stories. I'm trying to find the balance of like seek and expect miracles versus like letting go and letting God work. Like there's such a dichotomy there that I'm still trying to navigate, but that's for another day. In 48, when she talks about the advocate with the Father, we probably don't have time to dive into this too much, but it's something that would be fascinating to study. And someone commented about what is the relationship between then the advocate and our Heavenly Father, because in some light, if you think about our Savior as the advocate, it's almost like he's trying to convince our Heavenly Father, meaning like Heavenly Father's like, okay, convince me that she's, you know, worthy and welcome. Whereas like we know that's not the energy of it. So what is that relationship between the two? And how, because we know they share the same mission and the same perspective and the same love for us. But we are told that the Savior is our advocate and he goes to the Father on our behalf and says like, I know her, but our Heavenly Father does too. So it's just interesting and I don't have an answer yet, but I appreciate it for that woman that commented wanting to understand more. What that looks like between the two of them and then fit into that. But did you have any?
Yes. Oh man. I love that idea because I think the God of the universe, our Heavenly Father, is bound by laws. He could not be God unless he was perfectly obedient to the laws of the universe, which require justice, right? And so it's not that he's a bad God, like, you know, oh, you screwed up, so I'm going to punish you. He simply has to follow the laws of justice, which mean that if a law is broken, there's a price that has to be paid for it. And otherwise, he wouldn't be God. He wouldn't have the power to create that he does. So it's not a matter of, can he just give us a break here and there? If he did, he actually would cease to be God. He has to follow those laws. And so his unbelievably brilliant, incredible plan is, okay, I'm going to offer the thing most precious to me in the world, my son, to act as the price for as the payment for these laws, so that I can continue to be God, continue to create, and so can you. And that when we say that Christ is the advocate for the Father, I think it's simply Christ coming in and saying, remember, like, I've paid the price. Like, I am the way that this person can mistakes, can err, can move away from justice and still come back to it and still become everything that she was created to become. And our loving Heavenly Father is like, I imagine him being like, yes, thank you, you know, perfect, that's great. Like, all the laws are satisfied now. And so we're going to do exactly what we set out to do from the very beginning, which is to allow these people to become gods and goddesses and to create worlds of their own. It's like a perfect plan, you know? Oh, Rio, I feel like I've lost you. Are you on?
No, but there's a lot of comments too that are supporting this. I'm even so grateful to be learning from you and the comments that are coming in. So thank you. That is really helpful. Okay. I think to end really quick, first of all, I'm so glad you just reminded us, because I have not done her little invitation. So I want to. So again, take some time this week before we move on to our next talk to do that, to accept her invitation, to have that moment and then become silent, which I love that you reminded us to do that. But in paragraph 52, I love ending on the question, why were we so afraid in the dark and why did we stay so long? And that goes back to your leprosy thing, where it's like, I think it's so important for us to realize, are there things that we're just kind of withholding a little bit because we're embarrassed or ashamed, or something that we're causing ourselves more hurt than is necessary, and we're neglecting to take the hand of our Savior that is outstretched and waiting, and our Father in Heaven that has his arms wide open? Like, are there little pieces of us that were just like, oh, this is the one that I'll hold on to until I feel like I've got it figured out, or I'm embarrassed that it happened again? And so just her question at the end, like, why did we stay there for so long, feels intriguing and honest. And I personally want to think about that, of just like, yeah, because she's speaking that from somewhere of a place, I think, coming from her experience of like, I know I have, like she's saying, I know the feeling of staying there too long. And now I want everyone to know, like, don't waste your time with that. It's not worth it. You're not saving anyone from any hurt. You're only causing more. Like, we can be a lot more efficient in a way. I'm sure our Savior is like, it's meant to feel a lot more efficient than that, than to let us cause ourselves so much wallowing. We just let time go by and wallow, and we resist and we drag it much longer than I think they intend for it.
Totally. Well, yeah. And I think that's why this talk resonated with so many people. Mm-hmm. This is obviously one of the seminal talks from conference, but I think it's because I love your word efficient. Like, mm-hmm. Why do we wait so long, mm-hmm. to engage in a relationship with this, mm-hmm. God who loves us more than any other thing? Like, why would we run from the only person who's like able and willing to help us become who we were created to become? And he's a God who will always come looking for us, always. And yes. And if we just let him, he will take us to a higher place than we could ever, ever get to by ourselves.
Yes. Oh, amen. That's so, so good. And we're all in it. Like, I loved feeling that together, where we're in it. It comes with the territory. And I love this fight that we're fighting together. Like, we're on this beautiful journey and path. Thank you so much for being here, Amy.
Thank you, Rio. I learned a lot from you this morning. I really appreciate having this conversation. And all of you too. Thank you so much. I love this sisterhood where we just all come together and like combine our faith and like elevate each other together. So
yes. Thank you so much, everyone. Okay, happy Thursday. We'll see you later.
Love you guys. See you later. Bye.
Thanks for joining me. This podcast is taken from our Thursday Inklings discussions, which happen live on Instagram at inklings.institute. If you loved being here, I'd love to invite you to go even deeper with me, get reminders, and enjoy first access to all our events and gatherings by going to emilybellfreeman.com/inklings.